So what a great place to go to look at a bunch of Christians, very like us, to see what sort of struggles they went through, what sort of priorities they had, what sort of help they had from God, and to see what sort of difference they were able to make to their world. Now, obviously, if we were going to do that properly, we'd need a whole series on that. For now, we've only got today. So what I want to do is look at one of the key themes, maybe the key theme, that runs all through Acts and start us thinking about it. Because it was a big issue for the church then, and it's a big issue for us today. There's a verse right at the beginning of Acts, which is a pretty good one-verse summary of the whole book. These are the very last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples before the ascension. So you can imagine how important he must have thought what he's about to say. It's Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And it goes on. After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" In other words, what are you waiting for? You've got a job to do. Go and do it. So that job we've been given, that thing I want to talk about today, the main theme that runs all through the book of Acts, is very simply telling other people about Jesus. Witness. Shall I say the E word? Evangelism. Now, be honest with me here. How many of you here hear the word evangelism with absolute fear and dread? It scares a little daylight out of me. We very often find ourselves making excuses for this. We identify certain people as having the gift of evangelism, and that's right. Paul speaks about the gift of evangelism in Ephesians 4. Philip is referred to as an evangelist in Acts 21, as is Timothy in the second letter to him. And we can think of people today like Billy Graham or Luis Palau, full-time evangelists who will preach to thousands of people in packed football stadiums. And so we think, that's not my gift. I'm not an evangelist. I need to concentrate on lifestyle witness and praying for my friends. Now, of course, those are great things to do. The trouble is, we don't have the option of stopping there. See, when Jesus was talking to the disciples there, he was talking to all of them, he said, "You will be my witnesses." And when you read through the book of Acts, you realize that that is exactly what they did. The whole church was involved in witness, in telling people about Jesus, who he was, what he'd done for them, how he'd changed their lives. This is what we have been told to do. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That's not the only thing we've been told to do. We're here to worship God. We're called to care for one another. Serving the community is really important. Having fellowship together as Christians is really important. Growing as mature disciples of Christ is there too in the Great Commission. But these are not either-or choices. We don't get to pick the ones we like and ignore the ones we don't. These are the basics that we're all supposed to be doing. This is a life or death issue. This should be absolutely important to us as a church. And it should be so easy, shouldn't it? We've got the best news there is. We're all passionate about something. I've spent the last 8 years working for a company called Oki, who produce computer printers. And if you ask me what makes Oki printers so good, I could go on for hours about how technically they're really great and they're cheap to run and they're environmentally friendly and how the LEDs inside give a sharper image than lasers and just go on and on. Ask a graphic designer what's so great about Apple Macs. Ask a new mum what's so special about her baby. If you find a petrol station that sells petrol cheaper than somewhere else, you tell people about it, don't you? We enjoy telling people about great things we've found. Now, here we're telling people about the good news, the best news there is. We're talking about a living God who loves us, and yet most of us find this an incredibly difficult thing to do. So if we find it difficult, should we see what tips we can pick up from the church in Acts? And again, we've only got time this morning to look at a few things. In fact, there's enough material in Acts to cover a whole series on witness. But let me just pick four this morning. And here's the first one. There are some times in Acts when hundreds or even thousands of people gather together and hear the gospel at some big event. Pentecost is a good example of that. And as I said earlier, that's often what we think about when we talk about evangelism, the Billy Graham mission type event. But actually the more common way of evangelism happening in Acts is not through big events. It's through relationships. Our evangelism needs to be relational. Been lots of research done on this, but let's just do a very quick experiment here this morning. How many of you came to know Jesus at something like a Billy Graham mission? Nobody at all. How many people here came to know Jesus through the witness of friends or family or colleagues? Okay, a lot of hands. You see the point here? That's what this is about. Relationship is by far the most effective way for people to hear the gospel. Our children, our parents, our grandparents, our aunts and uncles and cousins, our employees, our bosses, our school friends, our business associates. There is this great verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that says this: you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. And here's what's beautiful about that verse. You're God's workmanship. You're created. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. In other words, you are not sent out into the world to do general good deeds. You are sent out into the world by God to do particular things for particular people that only you can do. You've been shaped in a unique and particular way to be an instrument of healing. Your journey, your experiences, your joys, your sorrows, your race, your gender, your age, your gift mix, your job, your interests, all of these things have shaped you to reach out, because there are some hands that only you can hold. There are some needs that only you can meet. There are some demons that only you can. There are some people that only you can reach. The gospel has to be relational. But I want to take a step backwards, because the second thing we need to learn from the church in Acts is that before you can bring the good news to other people in relationship, you have to have the gospel in your own heart first. In other words, our witness has to be personal. Has to be real, right in here. You have to build your joy and your hope and your values and your strength in the gospel first. You have to drink deeply from the well of God's goodness with your own lips. Because passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in evangelism. That's a great phrase. I wish I'd written that. I didn't. It's a phrase from John Piper. He's not talking about musical worship here in church. He's talking about the worship of our whole lives. Let me say that again. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in evangelism. Because you cannot commend what you do not cherish. You cannot commend what you do not cherish. Before you can be a witness, you have to have a testimony. You have to be able to say, just as we see people saying all through Acts, this is what God is doing in my life. This is what he has done for me. This is how he is giving me hope and life and joy. And this is how I love him. You have to have a testimony before you can be a witness. If you don't have that, unless the gospel is personal to you, unless you yourself have been changed, then you're going to short-circuit evangelism because you're not going to live an attractive life because all your hopes and dreams and your values and your securities are all going to be rooted in something else. And you're just going to be as anxious, just as materialistic, just as angry, just as unforgiving as everyone else. And you're going to short-circuit your witness. I heard this thing by Brennan Manning, who said, the greatest single cause of atheism today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. The gospel has to be personal. But actually that means we have to take another step backwards. We've said that our witness needs to be relational, and before it can be relational, it needs to be personal. But even to be personal, it has to be based not on things that we've done, not on our strength, not on our power, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something that Lindsay and I have been hearing God saying to us again and again over the last couple of months. It comes up in different contexts and with slight variations, but it all boils down to one thing. It's not about you, it's about God. It's not about your righteousness, it's about Christ's righteousness. It's not about what you need to do, it's about what you need to let the Holy Spirit do. It's not about your strength, it's about God's strength. It's not about the gifts that you have, it's about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not about the fruit that I can grow in my life, it's about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. And as you read through Acts, right from the very beginning, you find that evangelism is totally linked to the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember that verse that we had at the beginning? Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So what does that actually mean for us? How does that work? Does that mean that our role is just a passive one? That we just sit around and wait for the Holy Spirit to do things for us? Well, no, absolutely not. For a start, there is a huge difference between waiting for God to do things for us and letting God do things through us. Let me suggest that our single biggest responsibility as we live as disciples of Christ, as we seek to become more like Christ, as we prepare to be witnesses for Christ, is to keep in step with the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, I'm afraid that's a whole other sermon. And that'll have to be another time. But let me encourage you to explore that in your own studies. Keep in step with the Spirit. okay, where have we got to? We've seen from our brothers and sisters in Acts that our witness has to be relational, it has to be personal, it has to be powerful, powered by the Holy Spirit. And there's one more thing that comes across again and again when you study Acts, and that is that their witness was sacrificial. Count the number of times in Acts when Christians were arrested, or beaten up, or flogged, or imprisoned, or chased out of town, or pelted with stones, or even put to death. They completely understood that witness and sacrifice went together. There's a story told by Michael Card, one of the least likely people to attend an itinerant evangelists conference in Amsterdam, sponsored by the Billy Graham Association, was a Maasai warrior from Africa called Joseph. But his story, true story, one I'm hearing with Dr. Graham himself. One day Joseph was walking along a hot, dirty African road, and he met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began transforming his life, and he was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was return to his own village and share the same good news with the members of his local tribe. So Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus and the salvation it offered, expecting to see their faces light up as his had. To his amazement, the villagers not only did not care, but they became violent. And the men of the village seized him and held him to the ground, while the women of the village beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left alone to die in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a watering hole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, he found the strength to get up. He wondered and he thought about the hostile reception he had received from the people he had known all his life. He thought, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I told the story of Jesus incorrectly. So he rehearsed the message again. And then he went back and he shared his faith once more. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began proclaiming Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God, he pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and he was held down, while the women beat him, reopening the wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him there to die. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, bloodied, but determined to go back a third time. He returned to the small village, and this time, they attacked him before he even had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them about Jesus, his Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was the women who were beating him beginning to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed, and the ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. The entire village came to Christ. There is something profoundly powerful that is said when we suffer for the gospel. You know, I'm not just talking about persecution, but in our daily lives, as we look for ways to lay down our lives, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, we are telling the world how valuable Jesus is. The blistered, bruised, and bloodied feet of Joseph, the Maasai warrior. The bleeding feet of Joseph. beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring the good news, says the prophet Isaiah. The bleeding, blistered, bruised feet of Joseph have said, I have a message worth listening to. The question is, do you have a message worth listening to? The greatest bearer of good news was Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so, leaving the comfort and security of heaven, he came down and he made himself nothing, a servant. He came down and he went out and he loved and he gave and he invited and he served. In obedience to God, he suffered. He died for our sins, but on the third day, God raised him up and gave him the name that is above every name. That is the name we carry as Christians. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ without fear and without shame. Our testimony is that because of him, we have been freed. We have been forgiven. We are loved. We are adopted. We have been changed. We are transformed. We are healed. We are cleansed. Our chains have been broken. Our future has been set. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will walk with us in this life. He will carry us in our afflictions. He will sustain us in our trials until the day he comes again. And when he comes again, we will be with him, and he will be with us, and he will wipe every tear from our eye. And there will be no more mourning or crying or pain or suffering. For the old order of things will have passed away. In the majesty of his mercy and in the greatness of his grace, he makes this promise available to anyone who would come and receive and believe in his name. We are message bearers of that hope. And God is looking, and this broken world is asking, can I get a witness? Bow your heads with me in prayer. Father, I pray this morning, hear again just what it is that you've done for us. That you would break the barriers in us that prevent us from being witnesses to you and to your love. Father, would you help us to deliberately go out in your power? Go into the relationships we have to be prepared to suffer as we witness to you and to the love of your Son. Father, stir this up in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing one more song, let me just mention, Jacqueline mentioned earlier on that tonight we are going to be looking at something we're calling Unlikely to Believe, but one of the things that we face when we talk to people about Jesus is that they will come up with very, very real, very important, very genuine questions and doubts and blocks that they have, that for many people prevent them from believing. There might be questions like, what about suffering? Aren't all religions the same? There are many, many questions like that. And tonight we're going to have a look at some of those and see what we can do with them. So we encourage you to join us at that group if you can. Let's stand, everyone, and sing, Lord, the light of your love is shining.